Grab your Bibles or your laptops or your devices or whatever you use, and turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. How do I get out of this? Oops. Ah, fantastic. Got a little bit of a confession to make this morning before I start. One of the very, very few privileges of being on elders is that you get to choose what we speak on. And with total pre-loaded ideas, as soon as we thought about looking at the book of Titus, I wanted to preach on these verses. So I manipulated, bullied, coerced, and planned aforetime that this was today what I wanted to speak about. The three verses that we're going to look at in Titus chapter 2 is one sentence in the Greek. He just doesn't stop, and it's incredibly rich and powerful. So let's read the three verses that we're going to look at together. We're reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's pray together. Father, we have your word open before us. Thank you for the depth, the wonder, the majesty, and the plan that sits in behind these verses that we've read together. You inspired them such a long time ago that Paul would write to Titus, to instruct, to set in order, to encourage, to teach with all authority that which you desire for our lives. So today we hear your word, and we ask that you be with us now as we spend some time and look at these verses together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I thought of initially going back to my confession, when we thought about Titus, it's a pastoral letter. It's written to a junior leader underneath the authority of Paul, underneath the authority of the Lord as he inspired these words to be written the first time. And Paul is talking to Titus. He's encouraging him to talk about the things that must be done, the things that he wanted to instruct him to pass on to the people that were living in Crete. Crete, I don't know if has anybody ever been to Crete? I don't know, maybe not. It's not probably the major tourist destination of the world, but it is in the beautiful spot in the world, Mediterranean temperature. Think of beaches, think of history, think of Greek culture, and Crete is all of those things. It is a party place, it is a place of relaxation, it is a place of business, it is a place of commerce. It sits in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was to this place that Paul was writing to a young pastor, Titus. He'd already trusted him to do other jobs, and we've been spending a little bit of time as a church family looking at these letters. So that's the image that I have in my head as I think about writing to Titus. He was in the beach division. When I worked for Balanced Agri-Nutrients, they have their head office in Tauranga, and we called it the Beach Division. And it's in a beautiful place. If you ever get the chance to go and spend some time there, when we went up, when I was involved with Balance as a fertiliser company, we would go up to different meetings and events up at head office, and used to stay in hotels and every morning try and walk up, didn't jog, but walked up Mount Maunganui, and had a beautiful view from up there, and then walked down, had a great breakfast on the beach, and then way into the day as it went. So the beach division, you could think it's a party town. It's a place that people wouldn't be known for their moral values. And Paul writes to Titus and he says, these Cretans, they're self-described as being a bit lazy, gluttonous, and sort of like to do their own thing. It was in the midst of that kind of environment, he's writing to Titus and telling him to put in order the things that he needed to in terms of the churches that were there. The connection from our verses, the first word in the Greek in verse 11, for, we have in our English word for, connects us with everything that Paul's been talking to Titus about in the early part of chapter 2. He said in verse 1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So he talked about the various people groups that would make up the churches that were part of Crete. Teach the older men to be self-controlled. Likewise, in verse 3, teach the older women to be reverent. And further down in verse 5, to be self-controlled. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And so he was talking to various people groups and then saying, this is the kind of things that I want you to teach. Show them, show even the people that are slaves that they can live in a way that brings the teaching of God our Saviour into an attractive view in people's eyes as they see it lived out in front of them. For the grace of God, huge statement, magnificent, I thought, that comes right through the whole of the New Testament. The grace of God, the unmerited favour of God. The grace of God started way before the creation of the world, before God said, let us make man in our image. The grace of God was always in the heart and the plan of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The grace of God just didn't appear as it's talked about here in the verses that we've read. It began with God. It began with the plan of God. It began before the creation of the world. That was always God's plan to bring this grace about. So Paul is talking to Titus and he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is this grace of God? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. The grace of God that brings salvation is the unmerited favour from God. And it's available to every single person. It has appeared to all men. It brings salvation, it's available, and it also teaches us. He then goes in verse 11, from all men, it teaches us. So there's a difference there. The grace of God that brings salvation is available to every single human being, but not every single human being is going to receive it. You see, you can do something with grace. You can receive it or you can resist it. And I've seen that happen in people's lives. And as I reflected on today's message, when I was talking with some family members recently and we talked about my cousin, there was four of us that were in David Hamill's Morrie Thau van that went to the Menzies Ferry hall where boys rally was held in those days and had all the opportunity to hear the gospel. We had the opportunity to play all the games, to get involved in all the activities. We all went to the same camp of Turingatua, my two cousins, my twin brother and myself. And as I look and reflect upon that event now nearly 50 years ago, one person so far has responded to the word of God. You see, the grace of God was available to every single one of us, but not every single one of us took that message up. You see, you can resist grace or you can receive it, but it's still there. It still changes people's lives. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, but all men aren't going to actually take that up. because grace is really, really risky, God was going out on a limb to say, I'm going to make this magnificent, unmerited favour available to everyone, but not everybody will get that, because that's the freedom of choice thing. But it teaches us, in verse 12, it teaches us, there's a distinction there, he's talking now to the church, he's talking now to those who have responded, he's talking to the people who this salvation has appeared and they've received it, this grace, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us this unmerited favour from God is available for undeserving sinners, but it's also available to needy saints. My good friend and compatriot, who and partner in many crimes, Lyndon McClay, who's a leader in the church up in Oamaru. Lyndon and I used to knock around a fair bit together in camps for many, many years. He has this saying, every sinner has a future and every saint has a past. In chapter 3 of Titus, Titus reminds us, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Every saint has a past. And as I reflect on that, that's the doctrine of anthropology. That's the Bible teaching about humans. Two great truths that we hold in constant balance. That I am deeply fallen. That all this, the sin nature that has been passed on to me is in fact true of every single one of us. We are broken human beings. But equally true at the same time is the fact that the magnificence of the grace of God, the magnificence of the love of God is equally available. And so I hold those two truths equally true to be true at the same time. Every sinner has a future, but every saint has a past. But this grace of God that brings salvation teaches us, those that have responded to it, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And as my English teacher once said, no is the biggest little word in the English language. And we can say no. We have the power and the ability to say no to that which God doesn't want us to do and to be consumed by and be dominated by. For myself, speaking personally, at the age of 17, I decided not to drink. I can remember the exact night it happened. It was a Friday night. I was in my uncle's house. Mum and Dad had split up. It was a hugely tumultuous time in their family. And I was staying at his place that night. He would buy 2 Peters of beer, that's like a half-gallon jar of beer every week, and he would have one on a Friday night and one on a Saturday night, and that's it. And as the culture and the custom was in those days, you would fill up a glass and hand it round whoever was there. So you all drank out of the same glass. Beat that. And as that was happening, I decided as 17, I don't want to do this. My dad was an alcoholic. I had poured beer for him and his friends many, many, many days, many years up until that time. But I decided for me that that's not what I wanted to do and said no and decided that's it. And it's never been a question for me ever since, never. I can go to the pub and watch the rugby. It's not even an issue. I'll just buy a Coke and I go biking with a bunch of guys. We end up at the Spates Ale House and have a drink and a bowl of chips after we've had a ride round for an hour and a half, 2 hours, on a Thursday night. And the girls that are in the place there, they know that I have Diet Coke. Nev, hi, you'll have Diet Coke. That's just how I roll. And that's who I am. Does it make me more spiritual than anybody else? No. But it is an area of my life that I never, ever wanted to go towards because I saw the damage and the disaster that happened in Dad's life. Interestingly, though, last night was out watching, I watched the test, which was great because it was quite cathartic. It was excellent to be able to yell at the TV and do those things. And I was driving home straight afterwards and going down that street, whatever it is, Herbert Street. There's a checkpoint. And so that's fine, no big dramas. So flashing lights and tons of cops and all the rest of it. So I'd go through the checkpoint, and this young fella, and he said, "You been drinking tonight?" And I said, "I sure have." And so he said, "So I'll speak into this thing." So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He said, "That's a fail." And I said, I just laughed at him because I knew full well. So I just laughed at him, and he said, "Oh," he said, "you've been around a bit." And I said, "Yeah, I have." And he said, because he was trying to catch me up. And I said, I knew that was not a fail because I hadn't been drinking, because I made the decision at the age of 17 not to. I would say, however, there's nowhere in the New Testament does it say do not drink. It says do not be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul is talking to Titus, and he's encouraging people that the grace of God is available. It teaches us to say no to that which is ungodly. He was talking to the various groups, and three times he uses the word there, self-control. Self-control, self-control. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of a life filled with the Spirit of God. That's self-controlled. The ungodliness and worldly passions are part of our broken human nature. They are with us and will be with us to the day we die. And we will do battle with those every single day. Every single day. But the Spirit of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness helps us initiate and inspires us and empowers us to live that godly life as we seek to follow Jesus in this present age. What I observed in these verses was there is two appearings. The word appearing appears twice in two different concepts. The first appearing was the appearance of grace. As we live in this present age, we are to do so in a way that brings God glory. We are the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light in this present age shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God wants us to live for him in between, in this time, in this present age, between the two appearings. The grace appeared, and that's the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. That's the story of Bethlehem. That's the story of what was prophesied by Isaiah, that the virgin will conceive and this child will be born. Isaiah reflected upon that 700 years before it would happen. But God says between these two appearings, the first appearing in grace and the second appearing in glory, he wants us to live in a way that brings a smile onto his face when he sees our good deeds that we do because we seek to follow him. I was going to wear my eschatology t-shirt this morning that says God wins. You see, I've read the last chapter, and the last chapter deals with the fact that this glorious appearing is happening. 325 times in the Bible we have prophecies of what would happen in Jesus' life when he came here this first time. There is 1,800 references to the second coming. This glorious appearing that Titus talks about here, this blessed hope, this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is talked about and discussed 1,800 times in the Bible. God has so much to tell us about the future that he mentions it so often. This word, sorry, just lost my way. This word of waiting for the blessed hope to me inspires the words perspective and perseverance. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it tells us that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured the horror, the darkness, and the separation. He who called himself the light of the world, that light was snuffed out. but he entrusted himself to him who judges well. I will not let my holy ones see decay. Psalm 16 verse 10 talks about. Also Acts chapter 2 was the fulfillment of that. Not a body of his body will be broken. Psalm 34 verse 20. And the realization of that was in John 19:36. Everything that God had talked about before the creation of the world, before they decided to make man, had come to be. And Jesus endured the horror, the darkness, and the separation from God. And this perspective allowed him to have the perseverance to go through that circumstance. He talks about the blessed hope, or the happy hope, the Christian assurance based on the known facts concerning the future. Let me say that again. The blessed hope, the hope of a Christian, is the assurance based on the known facts concerning the future. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." This glorious appearing that Paul was talking to Titus about and saying we need to wait until the day of the glorious hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour. And you see that concept and that idea put together five times in the letter of Titus, in chapter 1 verse 3 and chapter 2 verse 10. Here we have it in chapter 2 verse 13. It's also mentioned in chapter 3 verse 4 and also in chapter 3 verse 6. This concept of the two titles of the Lord Jesus in one succinct sentence, the God and Saviour. Terry and I were having a discussion about a friend or a work colleague of his that goes to a different church, and the discussion they were having about their understanding of who Jesus is. And I specifically remember a conversation that I had with the Oman, or the teacher of the mosque here in Southland, and his understanding of who Jesus is radically and completely different to that which I see in the scriptures. The God and Saviour concept is talked about, as I said, five times here in the book of Titus, but it permeates the whole of Scripture. John would talk about it as the one and only Son that came from the Father, the uniqueness and the wonder of who Jesus is, God also as Saviour. So I have some take-home messages. And the take-home messages are this. The grace of God not only saves us, it inspires us and empowers us to say no to certain things and yes to certain things. We are to do this in the present age between the two appearings. And that's the time in which we are living. And I consider them to be the most amazing and significant times, because I see world events shifting and changing very, very quickly. I see the darkness growing, but I am waiting for a day to appear, the glorious day when God will come in his true glory and display himself for the whole world to see. The hope is the certainty of what God's word said will happen. And that's incredibly important, because that provides us with the perspective to look at life that we're currently facing. A couple of verses ruminated into my head through the last week or fortnight. One of them was from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. The story there is of Elijah, and the king of the day wanted to capture this man, this prophet of God, and he sent an entire army to go and capture him. The army surrounded the town, the little town that he was living in. The servant of Elijah went out to get the milk or get the paper or whatever it was in the morning, first thing in the morning. He realized that the town was completely surrounded by this enormous army. Went, big panic attack, and raced back into Elijah and said, "You'll never guess what I've just seen." And Elijah just said, "Lord, open his eyes to the bigger perspective, the bigger reality of what's really going on." And this verse says this from 2 Kings 6, verse 15. those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Perspective. There is a much, much, much bigger picture going on in our world, in our reality, and in our relationship with God. God, before the beginning of the world, before the foundation, devised the plan of grace. The grace appeared, that's the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in these verses that we've read in Titus, we have the glorious appearing. That will be when God brings to fruition all that he has promised 1,800 times in Scripture of what will happen, will happen. We are in this present age to live in a way that honours and glorifies him by the choices that we make, both what we avoid and what we embrace. And the grace can empower us to do that and inspire us to do that. The second verse that came to my head was Matthew 26:53. These words are in red in my Bible because Jesus said them. Do you not think that I could call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? In the grace of God that brings salvation, God's plan, Jesus could have stopped that at any moment and called the 12 legions of angels. Oh, that would have been a hiding and a half if that had happened. But there would have been no salvation. There would have been no grace that we can enjoy today. And so he endured the cross and despised its shame. But then God glorified him and gave him a name that is above every name, and that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God has said so. Lastly, God opposes the proud. He is determined to break them, but the contrite he is powerless to resist. Let me say that again. Read this from a commentator. God opposes the proud and he is determined to break them, but the contrite he is powerless to resist. He is utterly like magnetized towards that attitude. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 makes this comment, simple comment. This is the grace in which we now stand. So saints, we have a past, but we have an absolutely glorious future. We are told to wait. We are told to anticipate the glory that our God will bring about on the day that he comes to this world again. It is the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth and the great reality that as we look back on the first advent of our Lord's plan, who came to bring salvation, who would announce that when he was in the synagogue this day and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And he began his ministry. That ministry would lead him to the cross. He despised its shame. He looked forward with joy to that which was that would happen in your plan, in your predetermined counsel. So thank you that we can be recipients of grace, the unmerited favour. Thank you for the power that it inspires us to live for you and the effect that it has in our life to empower us, the decisions that we seek to make for your glory as we resist the sin nature that it resides in us and look and seek your face to be empowered by your Spirit. Thank you for your plan for the future. Thank you for the hope that we have. It is not a hope as in hope so, but a hope that is based on your word, because you do not lie, as you reminded Titus. So thank you for the grace in which we now stand and enjoy with anticipation your soon return. And we seek your face now and give thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, praise the Lord.